Ferruccio Busoni, the great pianist, writer, thinker, author, teacher, you name it.
You would not do this. You would not break the line, but you would actually do a... So
I got in touch with his music first. And then later I discovered his writing. A lot of my thinking really is based on Busoni's writing. So it is Busoni who raised the question about what is the freedom of the creator? The most important job of a creator is not to follow rules. It is to create his own rules. And if you cease to create your own rules, you cease to be a creator. And once you created your own rule, abolish it. You created a new one. Abolish it. Create a new one. It's a call for never-ending curiosity to every great artist. Regardless if you agree with him or not, dive in and read what this man wrote. It can only bring you 1,000 steps forward.
If you could spend a moment with some remarkable people and discover what their life sounds like, what would you ask? Welcome to Are We On Air? An audio encounter. I'm Armand Nafei, and each episode will feature one conversation with an inspiring friend of mine who will share with us the soundtrack to their life. Hello, beautiful people, and welcome back to another wonderful episode of Are We On Air? A good couple of months ago, I met up with one of the great star pianists of our time, Igor Levit, at his home in Berlin. The last time I heard Igor play live was at the Walt Disney Hall in Los Angeles, and it was actually conducted by another guest of the show, Elim Chen. So I was very excited to dive a bit deeper and learn how Igor made it, but also discover what he listens to. We covered everything from Beethoven to Bowie to LL Cool J to Eminem, Thelonious Monk, and also learned the importance of change. And here, paraphrasing Miles Davis, it's not about standing still and becoming safe. If anybody wants to keep creating, they have to be about change. And also a little Are We On Air premiere, as we got a private concert by the man himself, playing Ferruccio Busoni, my newly discovered obsession, thanks to Igor. And what a treat. I hope you'll enjoy, and I'll speak to you soon.
Igor, welcome to Are We On Air?
Great pleasure to be with you.
Yeah, thanks for having me in your beautiful home.
Anytime.
In Berlin. I don't know if you had a chance to check out Are We On Air, but we are basically creating a soundtrack to your life.
I figured that one out.
Through a couple of songs.
And why don't we start with, what's your earliest significant musical memory that shaped you as an artist?
One of the most significant ones I can think of is an encounter I had at roughly the age of 13, maybe 14, but then again, who cares? Hearing John Elliott Gardiner conducting Beethoven's Messa Solemnis, which was so absolutely smashing as an experience. I can't put it in words. I had no idea about the piece. I had no idea about what this piece meant to be. Zero idea about, you know, the text, the content, the musical texture, it's nothing. But what really sort of pushed me over the line as a 13-year-old was the size of the orchestra, the sound level, the capacity of the orchestra, the capacity of the chorus. The amount of music was so absolutely overwhelming that I remember sitting there and thinking, I want to be that. I want to do that. And ever since, in a funny way, the Messa Solemnis really remained one of the most significant, holiest pieces of music for me.
know it's very difficult, but how would you describe yourself in 3 songs?
David Bowie, Black Star.
In the filler of amen. In the filler of amen. Stands a solitary candle.
Now, this is very embarrassing. I can't recall the title of the song, but there's this one particular Leonard Cohen song, and he says, I'm tired and angry all the time. I think it's the Treaty. That's the one. Treaty.
I've seen you change the water into wine. I've seen you change it back to water, too. I sit at your table every night. I try, but I just don't get high with you. I wish there was a treaty we could sign. I do not care who takes this bloody hill. I'm angry and I'm tired all the time. I wish there was a treaty. I wish there was a treaty. Between your love and mine.
Third song, The Way I Am, Eminem.
Drake, just let it run. Hey yo, turn the beat up a little bit. Hey yo, this song is for anyone. Fuck it. Just shut up and listen.
I sit back with this pack of zigzags in this bag of this weed. It gives me the shit needed to be the most meanest MC on this earth. And since birth I've been cursed with this curse to just curse and just blurt this berserk and bizarre shit that works. And it sells and it helps in itself to relieve all this tension dispensing these sentences getting this stress that's been eating me recently off of this chest. And I rest again peacefully. But at least have the decency in you to leave me alone when you freaks see me out in the streets when I'm eating or feeding my daughter to not come and speak to me. I don't know you and no, I don't owe you a motherfucking thing. I'm not Mr. NSYNC, I'm not what your friends think. I'm not Mr. Friendly, I can be a prick if you tempt me. My tank is on empty. No patience is in me, and if you offend me, I'm lifting you 10 feet in the air. I don't care who was there and who saw me. Just draw you, go call you a lawyer, file you a lawsuit. I'll smile in the courtroom and buy you a wardrobe. I'm tired of all you. I don't mean to be mean, but that's all I can be. It's just me, and I am whatever you say I am. If I wasn't, then why would I say I am? In the paper, the news, every day I am. Radio won't even play my...
So interesting. Why Black Star? Because there's such... It's later in this, literally the last hurrah.
Black Star, let's just for once leave the lyrics aside. Mm-hmm. It's the musical experience which I find so totally unique. It's like a pocket symphony packed in a song. It's so... The musical language is so incredibly curious, open-minded, eclectic. In a way, unexpectable in every sense of the word. You do not know what is happening next. And this nonstop curiosity, this nonstop sort of exploration of what the next step could be, I would think is very characteristic for me. David Bowie's ability to change day after day, and with every change become an even greater musician and artist, really makes him, though I never heard him live, but as a man, as a musician, really makes him and has always made them one of my greatest, biggest idols.
Genius.
Full stop. Yeah. Black Star as an album in total. And this particular song, I believe, is right up there with the greatest songs Schubert has written, or whoever.
Wow.
On the day of execution, only women need them smile.
I've been doing this now for 3 years, and Bowie, of course, keeps coming up, but usually it's the earlier pieces. So it's so interesting to hear how that last piece basically resonated with you, and how, and you have that, of course, in classical music as well, the different decades that people resonate with, or am I allowed to play, as in your case, the later years, you know, at a young age.
I mean, I've always admired Bowie. As I said, he always was really one of the most significant idols of my life.
Yeah.
Until this very day, to sort of paraphrase Miles Davis, but I really believe what does not change dies. And I think I was paraphrasing him. I'm sure this is not a true quote. But music is about change. What we do is about change. Yeah. And I think life is about change. I want to change. Part of me very much is, if I see a door which is closed or even slightly open, I want to go, I want to walk through that door. I don't want to stay where I am.
Yeah.
And so I've always been following David Bowie in this regard. And then Black Star came out. I wasn't expecting him to die a couple months later. Yeah. When he did, that was really a catastrophic day for me. I mean, it was an equally catastrophic day when Leonard Cohen died.
Mm.
And this terrible year, 2016, and Prince died, and then so many. But Bowie and Cohen was really are musicians of such significance for me. I can't overstate that.
Mm.
And so then Black Star came out. And I remember hearing this, listening to the song for the first time, and then I would just play it in a loop, you know, like for I don't know how many, literally how many hours.
That's interesting.
And it's like, again, it's an 8-minute song, roughly, I believe, or 9-ish. It's like a Mahler symphony experience packed into one thing. Really, I think there's second to none to that.
Talking about change, how much freedom do you have, especially in the classical genre, to do that with like improvisations, for instance?
I have exactly as much freedom as I take in this very moment, right? I can make any decision I want to make. I could do whatever I want to do with any piece I play. Mm-hmm. I got to live with the consequences of my decisions, right? You can like it or dislike it.
Yeah.
You can criticize me or not. You can do whatever you want with me, but don't you take away my
creative freedom, basically.
Well, my right for my very own decision, right? We can't discuss this in terms of political, societal questions,
yes,
and then take it away from artists in terms of artistic questions because of what? Because one of the greatest composers of all time, whoever that is, 250 years ago, wrote something. What does that mean? That I don't have the right to be? No, I don't believe in that. I do have every right to do whatever I want. And then I have the responsibility and I got to live with the consequences.
Yeah, because it's interesting. In today's world, with, let's say, pop music, you see a performer play 100 shows a year. And there's always some sort of variation.
But is there?
Some sort, every once in a while. Like maybe they go a little off because to make it more interesting for themselves, maybe.
But is there? Honestly, I mean, we can talk about specific changes for a great pop artist. I don't know how many times in his life LL Cool J performed Rock the Bells. Yeah. I don't know how many times in his life he did that. Let's say 10,000 times. And I'm sure he will say, and I agree with him, that each and every performance or most performances were different. None of us can be inspired every single time. I can say exactly the same thing about what I do. It's just every concert is different. Every gig is different. Every performance is different. Sometimes you hear it, sometimes you don't. That goes for all of us. And some performances are bad and they suck. And some of them are really great. That also goes for all of us.
Yeah.
But I really think this has nothing to do with genre.
No. Obviously, we don't have a recording of Beethoven playing Beethoven, but apparently in his live performance, he went off road a little bit as well, right? I mean, who knows what the reactions were back then?
Exactly. I rest my case.
There you go. Talking about Beethoven, and I love your oeuvre. It always comes back to that beautiful Ludwig van scene in Clockwork Orange, you know, the obsession.
To give it the perfect ending was a bit of the old Ludwig van. Thank you. bliss and heaven.
First of all, what role does he play in your life? But also, how unique was Beethoven as a composer?
Well, he plays a very central role. He used to play the central role,
and
that's not the case anymore. He shares now the central role with a couple of other people. Obviously, for the last, you can see that, almost 20 years, I've been playing Beethoven almost on a daily basis.
Yeah.
For some years, almost 10, there was almost no solo recital I would play without Beethoven's music. So that I was kind of obsessed with it.
Mm.
Now I stepped back a little from the sonatas, but the role his music plays in my life is quintessential. And his uniqueness goes without question. Where do you want me to start? The fact that this man, by publishing his very first sonata, basically reinvented the entire sonata thing with literally the first 5 bars. Just saying, I mean, the entire first sonata is like a billboard, you know, saying, I have arrived. And now whatever will happen next will be compared with what I have just published here. The gesture of the first sonata is so self-confident. I mean, without any comparison to anything else, what has been there before? This guy comes in his early 20s and says, here I am. I have arrived. That's my first sonata. And the gesture is huge and powerful and strong. And then he just kept reinventing the world with every single sonata he wrote. That alone is totally unheard of before. Obviously, some steps were bigger, some steps were maybe smaller. You can argue about that. But this alone makes him totally unique. And you can say that about his string quartets, about his symphonies anyway. But really with the sonatas, it's so, you can almost, to a degree, you can almost touch the change. You can feel it. Oh yeah, the first sonata is a new chapter. Oh, the second sonata is a totally new chapter. And now let's look back like 50 years ago. Wow, when did that happen? And so then you can just go from sonata to sonata. It's incredible.
And to kind of bring it to today, as we reference Eminem, it's like, hi, my name is, that's how the intro,
exactly, right?
The way
yeah.
I am.
Yeah.
I love that. Well, I have to thank you because you introduced me to Busoni, which I now obsessed with. Tell me where, how, and you kind of brought him back to a prominent light, no, in a way.
So Busoni, Ferruccio Busoni, the great Italian-German composer, pianist of a unique kind, writer, thinker, author, teacher, you name it, inventor, I would say. Alchemist to a certain degree, utopist, came to my life through my former teacher and nowadays very dear friend, Matti Raicaglio. And one day Matti introduced me to Busoni through a very pianistic approach by showing me how sort of what fingering Busoni would use. So, right, so the kind of way he would write and how he treated his hands and then, etc. Through Matti, I got in touch with his music first. And I wasn't completely blown away. I decided to learn his 75-minute long, batshit crazy, pardon my French, piano concerto at the age of 17. I decided to play as much Busoni as I possibly could. And then later I discovered his writing. At a minimum, a lot of my thinking really is based on Busoni's writing. So it is Busoni who, in a great essay, raised the question about what is the freedom of the creator? I'll try to translate it. Accurately. He basically said the aim every creator should have, the most important job of a creator, is not to follow rules being made by others. It is to create his own rules. And if you cease to create your own rules, you cease to be a creator. And once you created your own rule, abolish it. Create a new one. You created a new one. Abolish it. Create a new one. So there's this, It's a call for never-ending curiosity, going back to David Bowie,
yeah,
and Miles Davis and Beethoven, you name it, to every great artist, to be honest. And so I discovered this thinking, and it really had an incredible amount of, you know, impact of to my life. And ever since, that's why I said before, you know, Beethoven now shares the central part of my life with a couple others.
I was about to say.
And Ferruccio Busoni is one of the, if not maybe the prominent figure, right? I would highly recommend everyone, regardless if you agree with him or not, dive in and read what this man wrote. It can only bring you 1,000 steps forward.
What's your favorite piece by him that you loved playing? Oh, and what's the difference with, you said, with the fingers, the way he plays, what difference?
I can give you 1,000 examples, but just let me just give you one. Sure. The way you would play a normal scale would be, let's say you play, you use 3 fingers in a row, and then you usually would, you would break the line regarding of what you want to do. Now, it's very graphic, right? Bozzoni, most of the times, used a very positional kind of writing. So you would not do this, you would not break the line, but you would actually do a... So it's a very positional, a very almost architectural kind of playing, which fits my hand very much. What's my favorite piece? I can't tell, but I think if I would choose from his pieces for piano solo, for instance, the most important one is the so-called Fantasia Contrapuntistica, which exists as a piece for piano solo and for 2 pianos. That's really a miracle to me. The 2nd violin sonata is a miracle. His opera, Dr. Faust, is incredible. The piano concerto, which I mentioned. I mean, I wouldn't know where to start. Yeah, really, the Fantasia Contrapuntistica and the 2nd violin sonata are one of a kind.
I mean, thanks really
and for his introducing.
Book. And his book,
yeah.
Which is called?
Which is called in English. Now, let me try to translate it again.
What's it in German?
Entwurf der neuen Ästhetik der Tonkunst. So basically, it's kind of a sketch of new aesthetic of music. So if you Google Bozzoni, yeah. And then sketch, that's the first thing which will pop up.
We shall
read it. It's just about, you know, roughly 100 pages. You zip two cups of coffee and you read it through, and it really pushes you a great deal forward.
I mean, books and art obviously plays a big role in your world. We're surrounded by beauty.
Yeah, it's just 10% of what I have. I just moved in, so give me a couple. Yeah.
How much, I mean, we're in Berlin, which is of course an art capital still in the world. How much?
Yeah, but it's still Germany. Can't get Germany out of their head.
How much conversation do you have with fellow artists visually, but also through actually conversation that influences you as well?
I don't need artists alone to be influenced. I need my friends to be influenced. So I have conversations with artists, but it's not like they play a greater role in my life than a conversation with a dear friend of mine from my hometown of Hanover, who owns one of my favorite, let's say, brasseries, cafes of the town. So I wouldn't, there's no competition here.
Right. And you're obviously an artist, a political artist in a way as well, like Joseph Beuys, also a fellow Green Party.
Problematic comparison, but go on.
It's just interesting how you kind of have your sources where there's like an exchange happening.
My sources / my friends really luckily came to my life by, I think, what is the best possible way, which is by chance. I just happened to meet the most extraordinary people. Some of them became very, very close. And they became close because we liked each other. It just happens to be that some of them are colleagues, some of them are, as I say, would run a restaurant, some of them would be in politics, some of them I would work with, one of them I would be with. The variety is really, but I met these people without any planning, just by chance.
Chance encounters.
That's what life's all about.
Yeah. I got to see you perform live at the Walt Disney Hall in Los Angeles, where I live, through a fellow friend, Eileen Chen, who was also on the show. Yeah, she invited me, and I was very fortunate to see both of you perform at the same time. And now you're on your way to another performance in London. How much, and there's obviously a lot of traveling happening now, DJing since I'm 15, so travel is part of it. How much does the traveling influence your sound in a bad or good way? In general, musicians that have constant travel.
Traveling influences my work as much as everything else influences my work. Let's stick to travel. Some travel might go well. Some travel might not. This shapes your mood. This shapes your emotions. It shapes your day. the day shapes your performance.
There you go. You mentioned your friend's brasserie. When you're just with your friends at home and you have a little house party, do you take over the Spotify playlist? You have one glass of wine. What do you play? You have five glasses of wine. What do you play?
Oh, wow. I have one glass of wine. I would probably play Sonny Rollins. I would probably play Thelonious Monk.
Love Man.
Speaking of another idol.
Yeah.
I would probably play the Christmas playlist. I don't know, George
yeah.
Michael.
Yeah.
Mariah Carey, yeah. You name it. That was the playlist yesterday night.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. After five glasses of wine, I would probably switch to another one of those once-in-a-lifetime experiences for me, which is Wind Cries Mary.
Wow. You can hear happiness staggering on down the street. Footprints dressed in red. And the wind whispers clearly. A broom is drearily sweeping up the broken pieces of yesterday's life. Sinatra's Only the Lonely, you know, like,
oh.
I'll go into that then.
Yeah.
I just mentioned another two songs, which really are
part of your DNA.
Yeah. I bought a guitar. No, I got the guitar. A very close friend of mine actually gifted this guitar to me with one and only one, how do you say it, aim and wish. I wanted to learn on an acoustic guitar how to play. I wanted to learn the first chords of Wind Cries Mary. This is 3 years ago.
And
I failed miserably.
No.
Totally. The only thing I can do is I can do.
Well, you got to play it on the guitar. You can.
Yeah. Yeah. Dream on. Yeah. Dream big. Sky's the limit. Forget it. There's the door. Get out. No, but no, seriously. I mean, Wind Cries Mary, right up there. But I failed with everything. I failed with learning how to play the opening of Cowan's Partisan. Failed. Wind Cries Mary. Failed. Oh yeah, the opening of famous Buranko. failed. Opening of Hurt, the way I like Johnny Cash played it. Failed. So if there's a guitar teacher out there who wants to teach me how to do it, I'm open because apps suck. Pardon me. And so it's now it's there, and I love just sitting there for like hours and hours and just, you know, touching the guitar.
Sitting by the fireplace.
I don't need the fireplace, but I just literally could just sit there wherever I am and give me a guitar. I can't play a note, not a note, but I can sit there for 6 hours with this guitar and just forget everything around me. Like with the piano, I can't play it.
That's incredible.
But it's my instrument of desire, secret desire.
Well, I'm sure we can make that happen. If anyone is listening would like to teach, next step, electric guitar.
It's on the way.
It's on the way. But you know how to play everything on the piano, like those tracks, just from hearing.
Well, I've listened to these songs so many times.
How do you listen to it? Like, let's say your favorite playlist. Do you deconstruct the tracks, or what did the artist?
Whatever happens, right? Sometimes I would just listen the way I am, for example.
Yeah.
Sometimes I would begin to analyze. Sometimes a thing like Rock the Bells, right? I would sometimes just listen to it nonstop for hours and hours. I mean, I'm just now, you know, like mentioning one song after the other, but.
Which we're all going to play, by the way.
But if we would continue now for half an hour, you would realize that I come back to the same songs all again and again. So there are about 15 to 20 in my life, which I just keep coming back to.
Which should be all part of your playlist.
Exactly. And so every song I mentioned right now is part of that list. And so let's say Rock the Bells, right? Which is it? I mean, a unique masterpiece.
Yeah. I'm trying to get LL Cool J on the show. So once that happens, you have to come and interview him.
I would come on my knees.
Yeah, we'll make that happen.
I mean, I would come on my knees to interview a couple people, but him and Rick Rubin just for that.
Who might be on the show? You have to come for that one. We might do in LA. I'll let you know.
Well, thank God I'm in LA. Yeah. So anyway, let's say Rock the Bells plays and I play it, right? And sometimes I would just party to it. Sometimes I would just enjoy it. Sometimes I would analyze it. Sometimes I would think about, you know, oh, what is this blues guitar doing there? What is that doing there? Where does this come from? Sometimes I would read about it. Sometimes I would think about the roots of it. Sometimes, it really depends. But the variations of how I receive these songs is endless. Like with any classical music piece.
You first let it shower over you and then make
again, and then it depends, right? The first time I heard, as mentioned at the beginning, the Mrs. Solemnis, it was purely about, my God, is this loud and great and the orchestra is huge. It had nothing to do with analyzing the piece. It had just the emotional impact was enormous. And then over the years, obviously, the relationship changed.
To go slightly more intimate, what's your go-to falling in love or heartbreak song?
If I may, it goes together with a book.
Oh, yes.
To be even more precise, it goes together with an interview. So when I fell in love, two things were constantly surrounding me. One of them is very cheesy, but I think it's totally incredible. Again, mentioning another song, which is the Unchained Melody. Whoa.
My love, time can do so much. All you still more.
The other thing is an interview which James Baldwin gave once, where at the center of this interview, he kind of en passant speaks the words, "Love is where you find it." And I cannot think of a greater, a more simple way to describe what it is than these words.
Nobody, no man and no woman is precisely what they think they are. Love is where you find it. And you don't know where, you don't know where it will carry you. And it is a terrifying thing, love. It is the only human possibility, but it's terrifying. And a man can fall in love with a man, a woman can fall in love with a woman. There's nothing anybody can do about it. It's not in the province of the law. There's nothing you do with the church. And if you lie about that, you lie about everything. And no one has a right to try to tell another human being whom he or she can or should love.
And so there's not one song to fall in love. It just happened in this case to be Unchained Melody.
It's a part of the moment.
Yeah, it's a part of the moment. Heartbreak.
LL Cool J, I Am Bad. Oh. That would be probably my anger tunnel heartbreak song.
How can you create a rap song based on
just on that? Not so.
I'm the pinnacle. That means I reign supreme. And I'm notorious. I'll crush you like a jelly bean. I'm bad.
Suspect was last spotted with three other members of this group. A bobcat, a Elam, and a country. They are extremely fast, so keep your eyes open. Use extreme caution.
I eliminate pups, cut them up in chunks. You assume you heard me, and your ego's drunk. I'm devastating. I'm so good, it's a shame. Cause I eat rappers like a cannibal, they call me insane. As strong as a bull, of course you know I am poor. I enjoy what I'm doing, plus I'm paid in full. Not buckaroo bonsai, but bust it out. Say the kind of rhymes that make him seize with it.
Like, what he does with it, it's and how they produced it, and it's just...
I mean, master.
Yeah.
What's the sexiest song?
What's the sexiest song?
Yeah.
How do you define sex?
Exactly. That always comes
how
up.
Do you define
what
that?
What is sexy to you?
Exactly. What is sexy to you?
Exactly.
No, bring it on.
No, initially the question was, and I couldn't really do that. I was like, what's your clue to making love to your song? But I kind of made it a bit more general because sexy is way more interesting because sexy could be anything. It's what sexy is to you or to whoever I interview. It could be sexual, but it also could not be sexual at all. It's just, it feels
good. Well, Wind Cries Mary is just incredible. But actually, to be honest, the sexiest song for me, sort of in a 360-degree way, I could make up to this song. I could have a walk to this song, holding the hand of my beloved one. I could have sex with it on this song. Anything. Honesty is Hallelujah.
Wow.
Well, I think it's the greatest sex song of all times.
Leonard.
Of course. Okay. If you read the I mean, she tied me to a kitchen chair. She pulled my head out there.
She tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Yeah, I think Hallelujah is probably the holiest, sexiest song I know.
The holiest, sexiest song. I love that. The juxtaposition. Well, before we wrap up our little chat, may I ask a few tones of Busoni?
Of Busoni?
Yeah. Just a few.
Thank you.
beautiful. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Cool.
Fabulous.
I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you for tuning in this week. If you want to listen to the full playlist, visit areweonair.com or our Spotify channel. You can also find us on Instagram and on YouTube at areweonair. And a big thank you to my wonderful team at Studio Noi. I'm Armand Nafei, and I'll speak to you soon.